For our scripture reading tonight, we turn one last time to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. And the text for our sermon is the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now these last two verses are the text for our sermon. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we find here in our text is the soul of the child of God that's lost in wonder, in amazement, in praise and worship to God. What we have here is the exposing of the heart of the child of God that's filled to bursting with love and thanksgiving to God. And that bursts forth then in a beautiful doxology of praise to God. That doxology of praise to God is fitting. It's fitting as the conclusion to the opening three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is divided into two main sections. First of all, you have the first three chapters, which are more doctrinal in character, setting forth beautiful truths about our salvation. Then in the second part of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, you have a more practical section, taking the truths regarding our salvation in Christ and now applying them to practical day-to-day life as the child of God. As we come to the end of that first main section, then it's fitting that we close with a doxology. We've been reminded throughout those first three chapters of precious truths concerning our salvation, the amazing grace that God has shown to us, delivering us from death and sin and making us partakers of salvation in Jesus Christ. There was a great deal of theology that we talked about, but theology is not merely something cold and academic, only something for our heads. Theology has as its purpose doxology. But as we are reminded of all these precious truths of Scripture, our hearts burst forth in a praise of doxology to God. Not only is that doxology fitting as the close of this section, it's also fitting as the conclusion to the prayer that the Apostle Paul has made in the verses right before our text, verses 14 through 19, which we considered last time. There the Apostle Paul prayed beautiful petitions on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, generally summarizing that the idea of it was that the church would be spiritually strengthened, built up more and more in her faith and in her godliness. And there Paul was praying things that are almost beyond us. He was stretching himself to the limits of what a child of God can pray. And now in our text, in a sense, the apostle is saying, even though I've stretched myself to the max, I haven't stretched the ability of God. I haven't gone beyond what God is able to do. God is able to do even above and beyond these petitions that I've made to Him. When we've exhausted the human language in expressing our needs and our petitions to God, we cast ourselves upon the greatness and the glory and the power of our God. This passage is a deep, profound, beautiful word of comfort to us. It's a word of God that can apply to just about any situation that a child of God can face in this life. You can take this word of God and you can apply this to the child of God that's struggling with sin, who's battling some deep temptation and besetting sin. You can take this word of God and you can apply this to the child of God who's sunk down so deep in the pit of depression or anxiety. You can take this word of God and you can apply this to the child of God who's experiencing struggles in marriage or in some other relationship that they have. You can take this word of God and you can apply this to the child of God who's bearing up under some heavy burden. Really, any situation that we face, this word of God brings comfort and encouragement and hope to us. It's often why this is one of the first passages that pastors turn to, trying to help and to encourage and direct someone to turn to this word of God right away to give encouragement and comfort. I think then that this is the word of God that every one of us can and ought to arm ourselves with. We ought to have it in our spiritual inventory. It ought to be something that readily comes to mind that we can apply then in our lives. Maybe for the office bearers, they take their Bible and they highlight this verse, keep a note card with some notes here, so that when some emergency comes, some call in the middle of the night, they're armed with this word of God that can apply to so many situations that they face. And the same for all of us. Armed with this word of God, we can carry that with us, can apply it to our own hearts and lives in times of struggle, and also be used by God to bring this beautiful, comforting word to others of God's people as well, in their times of need. Call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Glory to God Who is Able. Notice first of all the power, secondly the pattern, and then thirdly the praise. If you take the text and you'd start to strip away all of the adjectives and all of the modifiers that are found there, stripping it down to the basic idea, the bare bones idea of what's the point here. What you take away then is the idea that God is able to do what we ask. There's all kinds of other phrases added to it, and we'll come to them in time, the Lord willing, tonight. But the heart of what this Word of God is saying to us is this: God is able to do what we ask. What is it that we ask of God? Some of the petitions that we make, we can find in the petitions that Paul prayed in the context here. As we noted last time, in verses 14 through 19, there are three basic petitions that are made there, and we can helpfully start there. First petition that the apostle makes in those verses is that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And as we noted, that's really the same idea as is found in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. What we desire, what we ask of from God, is that we be more and more built up and strengthened spiritually. Second petition that we make, verses 17 and following, is that we might come to know more and more the love of Jesus Christ for us. And not just that love itself, but the greatness and the magnitude of that love, the breadth and the length, the height and the depth of the great love of Jesus Christ for us. And in the third place, the petition is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that more and more we're conformed to the image of God, more and more we're made like Jesus Christ. And as we summarized all of those petitions, one of the things that we ask for from God regularly is that we grow spiritually, that we're brought more and more to spiritual maturity. But that's not the only thing that we ask for from God. We make many petitions to Him. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. When we fall even into very deep and shameful sins, we pray to God for the grace to fight against temptation, to resist besetting sins, to be turned from the way of sin, brought out of maybe a bondage and enslavement to a certain sin, to break old, bad, sinful habits in our lives, and more, be brought to live to the honor and the glory of God in obedience to His Word. We pray to God for the grace to bear up patiently under trials and afflictions of all different sorts, body and mind and soul. Pray to God for the grace to sustain us in burdens that seem to be more than we can possibly bear. Burdens so heavy that we don't feel like we can take another step forward. We're so overwhelmed. We're despairing. It seems hopeless in our lives. Pray to God for the grace to live faithfully in our callings, faithfully as a single member, faithfully as a husband or a wife in marriage. Pray to God for the grace to be faithful as parents when God has been pleased to give to us children with wisdom and patience to rear and to instruct our children. We pray to God to work by His Spirit in the hearts and in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Pray to God for the church. God would continue to gather and defend and preserve His church, that God would bless this church and preserve peace and harmony in the church of Jesus Christ. Pray these petitions and many, many more. We ask many things of God in prayer. And the comforting word of God to us is that God is able to do what we ask of Him. One of the things about God that's revealed here is His sovereignty, the attribute of His omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful. And that comes out in the text. It says, literally, "Now unto Him that has power to do what we ask." And the word that's used there is the word from which we get our English word, dynamite. God has dynamic power. God has a power that is far greater than the power of all of the dynamite that's found in this world. Nothing is impossible for the God who has perfect, limitless power. Something that God reminded the Virgin Mary of at the time of the incarnation, that greatest miracle. God said through the angel to Mary, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Not even this miracle of God coming in the flesh and being carried in her womb. And then later in the book of Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." God is sovereign. God is almighty. We see that in His creating of all things by His powerful word. We see that in His providence upholding and governing everything. We know God is a God of power. And that means then that God is certainly able to do what we ask of Him. He's able to strengthen us with might by the Holy Spirit. He's able to make Christ dwell in our hearts more and more by faith. He's able to make us comprehend the surpassing love of Jesus Christ. He's able to fill us with all the fullness of His Godhead. He's able to forgive sin, to give the grace to fight sin. He's able to sustain us patiently under burdens. He's able to give us the strength to carry out our callings in this life. God is able to do what we ask of Him. The other thing that's implied here is that God is willing. God is a God of love towards us. The apostle begins his prayer in verses 14 and 15 by addressing God this way: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We pray, we make these petitions to our Father, conscious of ourselves being His children, knowing that we belong to His family. We bear the family name, the name of God. And knowing then that our Father loves us and delights to hear us. We may never divorce the power of God toward us from God's love and His grace towards us. God's power towards us is not a cold, bare power of some distant tyrant. But the power of God towards us is always connected with the fact that He's our Father, the fact that He loves us and is gracious towards us. So that not only is He able to do what we ask, He's willing to do so. God delights to hear what we ask of Him. He likes to answer and give to us those things that we ask of Him. God delights powerfully to strengthen us by the Spirit. God loves it when we pray that we would comprehend more and more the love of Jesus Christ. God delights to fill us with all of His fullness. God delights to forgive sins and give strength to fight sin, to bear up in trials, to carry out callings, and all of the other petitions that we make in harmony with His Word and His will. He's able and He's willing to do what we ask of Him as our Father. Remembering that helps us understand too that when we ask certain things of God, those things don't always come to pass. We ask of God for health and we continue to experience sickness and pain. We ask of God that He would bring a loved one back to repentance and back to the church. but that one continues to walk wayward and maybe goes even farther and farther into sin. Does that mean that God's not able to do what we ask of Him? And the answer is certainly not. It's not because of some lack in God, that God isn't strong enough, that this thing is impossible with God. The answer is that God knows in His love for us what we truly need. We ourselves maybe aren't even aware of and don't fully understand, yet He knows exactly what we need. And He answers our prayers by giving to us those things. He's able to do what we ask of Him. He's able to do what He knows is best for us. If that's not enough, if that's not comforting enough to know that God is able to do what we ask of Him, the Holy Spirit starts to lay down a layer after layer after layer on top of that, further to comfort and to assure us. That bare statement of fact, God is able to do what we ask, is a powerful encouragement and comfort to us. And yet God goes way beyond even that bare statement of fact. There are four additional layers that are laid up on top of that basic statement in the text. The first layer that's added is that God is able to do all that we ask. God is able to do all that we ask of Him. Not only the seemingly small and insignificant things, but also those things that are great and seem even way beyond what we would ask of Him. God is able to do everything that we ask of Him in prayer. And if that's not enough, God adds a second layer. That second layer is this. He is able to do above all that we ask. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do all that we ask. God is able to do above all that we ask. And already, it's beyond us. God is able to do above and beyond everything that we ask of Him. Still, God's not done. There's another layer that's added on top. The third layer is this, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do all that we ask. God is able to do above all that we ask. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Those words exceeding abundantly in the original really are just one word. And it's a word that really defies translation into one English word. In the English language, we have something called a comparative. And then a superlative. An example of a comparative would be greater, and the superlative would be greatest. What we have there in those words exceeding abundantly is a super superlative. Think of the greatest thing that you can possibly think of, and the idea of it goes even beyond that. Way beyond what is even the greatest thing that you can fully comprehend in your mind. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And still, God isn't done. If that wasn't enough yet to go far beyond what we can even think, what we can express in human language, God goes one step further. The fourth layer here. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do all that we ask. God is able to do above all that we ask. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that word think has the idea of to imagine or to comprehend. God is able to do far beyond not only what we ask of Him, but even the things that we conceive of and think and imagine in our mind. Sometimes we maybe make a request to God, but in our mind there's something more, something else. We think, I don't even dare to express that in prayer. And yet God is able to do even beyond that. God is able to do beyond what our minds can fully comprehend and imagine. The language here is absolutely astounding. It presses to the max the limits of the human language to express how great and how powerful our God is. God, as it were, hits us with a right hook and then a left jab and then a gut shot, and he floors us. The language here is flooring. Or to change the figure, God takes us to the top of the highest point in the state of Iowa. Makes us to look all around and to see the beauty of His creation. He says, that's not enough. Take you to the Appalachians. Put you up on a mountain peak there and let you survey all that's around you. But no, that's still not enough. Take you to the heights of the Rockies. Still not enough. Bring you to the Himalayas, the highest mountain range in the world, puts you on the peak there to give you a view of the beauty of His creation around. Still not enough. Take you to the peak of Everest, the highest point on the earth. Let you survey what His hand hath done. It's as if God takes us there to remind us of His greatness, His power, His glory for us. And that too reminds us that when we ask certain things of God and that's not what happens, then too God is doing what He knows is best for us. We might have in our minds what we think is best. But God is able to do far beyond that, far beyond what we can fully understand, fully imagine. We can't work it all out in our mind, and yet God is able, and He does that which perfectly leads us to glory with Him. Why does God do that? Why does God add all of these layers? Why does God bring us to the summit like that? Point in doing so is because we doubt. It's not for His sake that He does that. It's for our sake. Because so often we're tempted to doubt God. We're in situations which seem to us to be impossible. We don't know how we can go forward. It seems entirely hopeless. We're despairing. We're overwhelmed. The burdens that we're bearing, we feel as if they're going to crush us and drive us to the ground. Or to change the figure, we're in the deep waters and the waves and the billows are crashing down one after the other and we're drowning. we doubt? Think of God's people in the Old Testament who doubted. Think of Israel wandering in the wilderness who doubted and complained about the way that God was leading them. Think about Sarah, who when she heard that in her old age she was going to have a child, she laughed because she doubted and thought, that's impossible. We doubt too. We say things like this. I don't know that I can ever be forgiven for that sin that I've committed. I don't know that I can ever break with that besetting sin. I'm trapped in the bondage of this sin and there's no way of escape. I can't. Or we say this. I can't do it anymore. I can't live with that man. I can't live with that woman. I can't. It's impossible. It's asking too much. Or this. I can't go on. The burden, the trial is too much. I'm sunk in this lowest point. It's hopeless. It's black. There's no way forward. I can't be content with these circumstances of my life. I can't go on any longer in this life now that God has taken from me my spouse or my loved one. I can't live with these people anymore. I can't worship with these people for what they've done or what they've said. I can't be friends with them again. I can't have relationships with them. It's too much. It's asking way beyond what I'm able to do. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you're there now. And you think, I can't go on. God's answer is this. You don't think you can go on? You think that's impossible? Good. Good. In yourself, you can't. You never will. You won't be able to. But don't forget who I am. Don't forget that I'm the God of dynamite power. Don't forget that I'm the God who's able to do what you ask of me, even when you cry out of the depths of the deepest despair and the blackness. God, help me. I'm able to do what you ask. Beloved child, I'm able to do all that you ask. I'm able to do above all that you ask. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask. My child, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. What comfort that gives to us. What an encouragement that is to us. What hope that gives to us who are despairing and doubting Christians and going forward in weakness. We have a God and a Father who is able to do what we ask. There's still more. That wasn't enough. There's still more encouragement that's found here. There's a reminder to us of the pattern of God in the power that He displays on our behalf. And that's that phrase at the end of verse 20. According to, in harmony with, in line with, according to the pattern of, the power that worketh in us. The pattern is the power of God that is now working in us. And what that's referring to is the creative power of God in us to give us life. The work of God by the Holy Spirit to regenerate us. As we considered back in chapter 2, by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. There's not the faintest flicker of spiritual life in us. By nature we are not God's friends, but His enemies, and we don't even desire God in His salvation. We're hopeless, we're lost. God, by His Spirit, has worked powerfully in us. Where there was only death, God created life. He made us to be alive. He spiritually raised us from the dead, taken us who by nature are enemies and made us friends, brought us into His family as children, beloved sons and daughters. It is to know His love, to respond in love to Him. What a powerful work of God that is. That work of God inside of us, making us to be alive, is far greater than the power of God even in creating the heavens and the earth. There's a tremendous power, the power of God Himself within us. And that's the power of God that continues to strengthen us and to sanctify us. That's the strength that we prayed for back in the previous verses, 14 through 19. That the Spirit would strengthen us, that we be made more holy, that we'd be turned from sin and turned more and more to God and to His service. It's the power more and more to be conformed to God's image, to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. That power that God worked within us to make us alive is the same power that continues to work within us. And that power is the power of Jesus Christ. Considered back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And there too, another prayer that the eyes of our understanding would be open so that we know, verses 19 and 20, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The power in us is the power of Jesus Christ, our head. The power that's in us is the power that wrought that greatest miracle in the incarnation. Jesus Christ being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The power in us is the power by which Jesus Christ lived in obedient life of service to His Heavenly Father. The power in us is the power by which Jesus Christ went to the cross. It's the power by which He was raised again from the dead on the third day. It's the power by which Jesus Christ was brought up into heavenly glory. And the power which belongs to Him now as He rules as King of Kings over all things in heaven and on earth. That power, divine power, the power of Jesus Christ, power which is in us. The fact that we pray to God, God who is able to do what we ask, that power of God is in harmony with, it conforms to the standard of, it's according to the pattern of that power which is in us. To connect those ideas, think of it this way. Imagine that you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. Living at the time that Jesus Christ was on this earth, we follow Him, we see what He does, we hear what He teaches. And one day as we're following Jesus Christ, He leads us to Bethany. He takes us to where His friend Lazarus has been put into the grave. And as we're standing by there with Mary and Martha and all of the others who are weeping and wailing, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth. Arise." And Jesus Christ powerfully raises Lazarus up from the dead. And we see him walk out. We talk to him. And then the next day, perhaps imagine how Jesus is leaving Bethany. He's going to continue his ministry elsewhere. As Jesus is walking along the road, we see along the side of the road a man who's blind or a man who's lame. And foolishly, as his disciples, we start to argue with one another. Do you think Jesus Christ is able to make that man see? To make it so he can walk again? I don't know. It'd be an awfully great miracle. Not sure that Jesus Christ has the power to do so. Jesus Christ would turn to us as his disciples. What are you arguing about? Don't you remember what happened just yesterday? Don't you remember that I raised Lazarus from the dead? Someone who was dead and rotting in the grave now is alive again? And now you're going to question whether I can make this man see? Make him walk again? How foolish. Of course I can. If I can do this miracle and I can, by my power, raise him from the dead, certainly I can do this lesser miracle. And that's the point here with that phrase in our text as well. It's really very simple. If God is able to do this in our past, which is far greater, He certainly is able to do these things in our present, which are not nearly as great. If God is able to raise you and me from the dead, who by nature are children of wrath, and He has, well then He's certainly able to do these other things in our present. If He's done that greatest of miracles in our lives and made us alive, He's able to forgive our sins. He's able to strengthen us to fight against temptation and to live a holy life and to crucify our old man. He's able to give us the grace to patiently bear up under the trials that He sends upon us. God is able to do what we ask of Him according to in harmony with the pattern of that great power that is within us. We have been raised from the dead. We have spiritual life. God is able to do what we ask. Because our God is such a great, sovereign God, we praise Him. How can we not? How can we not? When our hearts are so filled to overflowing with the greatness and the goodness of God to us, who's able to do what we ask, how can we not praise and glorify Him? What other fitting response is there? Verse 21 of our text, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Unto Him be glory. The glory of God refers to the radiating beauty of all of God's attributes. You take all of God's attributes. His omnipotence. His omniscience, the fact that He sees all things and knows all things. His wisdom, His grace, His love, His mercy, all of the rest. You take all of these infinite attributes, you put them together, and what you have is the radiating beauty of the glory of God. And in the Bible, often when the word glory is used, it carries the idea of weightiness, heaviness. God's glory is an indication of God's heaviness, His weightiness. God is no lightweight. And what we do when we say unto Him be glory is not that we make God glorious, not that we add to His glory as if prior to our doing so God has 50 pounds of weighty glory, but when we add to it, there's more, there's 60, there's 70 pounds of weighty glory. Not at all. Don't add anything to God and to His glory. God in Himself is perfectly glorious. What we're saying here is that we recognize God's glory. We acknowledge His glory. We ascribe to God glory. Unto Him, this great God, the God who is able, unto Him be glory. And that in the church, God sees to it that He's always glorified in everything that He does in creation and in history. God ensures that He's glorified. Even in the works of wicked men and the devils, though they despise Him, God works in such a way that even through that His name is glorified. But in an altogether unique way, it's God's glory revealed in His church. And in us as members of His church. And that by Christ Jesus, as the passage says, literally in Christ Jesus, the church which is in Christ Jesus, it's only because we belong to Jesus Christ, because His power is in us. God is glorified in the church. He's glorified in saving us. He's glorified in hearing and answering our prayers and strengthening us. He's glorified in our response of praise to Him. And that's what we desire. We desire that in the church, in this congregation, and in our lives as members of the church, God might be glorified. That's what we desire when we pray to Him. In all of these different situations, with all these different requests, God, strengthen me. God, give me the grace that I need in this situation so that I can glorify Thy name even in the deepest trials and the hardest struggles. God, my prayer in the end is not, take me out of this, but my desire, first of all, is God, in this, make me to live to Thy glory. Make me to respond in a way that brings praise to Thy name. And in answering my prayers and strengthening me, cause me to respond in praise to God. We desire that forever. Passage ends that way. Glory to God throughout all ages, world without end. That translation is somewhat loose. Literally, it's this: throughout or unto all generations, forever and ever. Our desire is that God be glorified in all of the generations of the church, from the first generation in Adam and in Eve to the last generation of God's people, right as Jesus Christ returns, and that all of these generations together glorify and praise God. And that forever, beginning in the past, continuing in the present, and going on into the future without any end, forever and ever, God be glorified. Which we add our resounding amen. Literally, that means so be it. And the idea is, first of all, this is a desire that we have. Paul adds his amen to the God who is able be glory in the church throughout all generations, world without end. And Paul says, amen, so be it. That is my desire. But that's also our confidence that this will be the case, that God will be glorified forever and ever, world without end. Can you add your amen to that? We do that together tonight. That is our desire. That knowing who our God is, the God who is able, our desire is that our God be glorified forever. We say amen to that together tonight. We want that. We desire that. But that's also an expression of our confidence. That the God who is able in my life to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, the God who is able to bring glory to His name in the church through all generations, world without end. It's our God. It's your God, beloved. Your God is able to do that. And in response together, we sing from the heart, to Him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're so thankful that Thou art our God, that Thou dost hear and answer our prayers for Christ's sake. We're thankful for the grace and the strength which Thou dost provide, times even of being overwhelmed, times of deepest despair. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to strengthen us, to uphold us, to lead and guide us through this life. Have mercy upon us, poor, weak sinners. Continue to preserve us until the day that Thou dost bring us to our final rest in the everlasting Sabbath, church triumphant. And we look forward with greatest longing to be gathered together with all generations, singing Thy praises forever and ever. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's turn to